The lesson today is taken from the book of Joshua, as you just saw. And just a little bit of the backstory of the book of Joshua, that the Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they cried out to the Lord, and he rescued them, brought them through the Red Sea and into the Sinai Desert, where he was going to instruct them and prepare them for his ultimate destination for them, which was the promised land of Canaan. And the Lord did that, and he brought them to the verge of the promised land, and the people blew it. They just had profound unbelief in God. So God said, you know, this generation is going to have to pass away. You're going to have to wander in the desert 40 more years, raise up a new generation, and bring them into the promised land. And that's what the book of Joshua is, where he's bringing that new generation into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And today's lesson is early on in that journey into the promised land, and the title of the lesson is Achan from Sin. Sin stinks. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin will pull you down and it will wipe you out. It'll trip you up, just like Henry Myers found out. The St. Petersburg, Florida Times tells the story. Henry Myers went into a local delicatessen there in St. Petersburg. He didn't have any money with him, but as he was walking through the deli, something caught his eye. His mouth began to water. His stomach began to growl when he saw a great, big, beautiful sausage sitting in the display case. He looked around. He didn't think anybody was watching, and he grabbed that big sausage, and he stuck it into the pocket of his coat. But as he did so, he realized that one of the workers saw what he was doing. So Henry took the sausage, and he began to run towards the door to get out of the store. But what he didn't realize was that sausage he grabbed was linked to another one, and one beyond that, and a fourth, and a fifth, and an eighth, and a tenth. In fact, it was a chain of sausages that went 45 feet long. And as he began to run with the sausages coming behind him, he realized what was going on. So he turned around and tried to break one off. But he ended up getting tangled up in the sausage string, and it eventually tripped him up. And he fell on the floor, and he banged his head. And he was then arrested for attempted robbery. Sin will trip you up, sometimes quite literally, as that hot dog in St. Petersburg found out. Sin stinks. It causes problems. It leaves you bruised. It leaves you hurt and broken and aching. Achan, that's our story today. That's the name of the guy who also found it to be true. He was literally Achan when stones were hurled at him. Achan's story is an interesting one. In Joshua chapter 6, you might recall that God had given the Israelites a great victory at Jericho, that walled city in enemy territory. The walls seemed to be impenetrable. The city seemed to be impregnable. But God, as you know, gave the Israelites a miraculous victory that day when the walls fell down. But then God had this to say, "I'll give you the victory, but you are to take none of the spoils from the city for yourselves. All of the gold and silver and all of the rest is to be consecrated and dedicated to me. You're not to take anything from the city for yourselves." Now, later on, when they conquered other cities, they were allowed to freely take spoils, but not from that first city, Jericho. Why? Well, because the first of everything that we receive needs to be dedicated to God. God says, "I want the first part of anything that comes your way." Why? Is it because he's the godfather who says, "Give me the goods, I'm the godfather"? No, that's not it. God doesn't actually need anything from us. He's not the godfather, he's Father God. And Father God knows something about his kids. That is, if we're not careful, we can become possessed by our possessions. He knows that materialism can subtly sneak up on me, grab a hold of me, and take control of me. Kind of what happens down in the Amazon jungle. You may have heard the story of how trappers there would catch monkeys. They would take a coconut, hollow it out, and tie it to a tree, and put a bunch of marbles inside, and then leave the coconut containing the marbles on the ground. Then a monkey would come by, see the coconut lying there, pick it up, shake it around, and he would hear the marbles. He would then slip his hand right inside that coconut because a hole was cut in the top of the coconut, big enough for his hand to go in. He would do that and then grab a hold of the marbles. But now the hole was cut in such a way that the monkey could slide his hand in, but if he makes a fist, he can't get it back out again. Now, obviously, we know the way to do that is open your hand, release the marbles, and let it out, but the monkey won't do that. Kind of like this monkey trap here. And so now he has that fistful of marbles with a coconut around his paw. He can't climb a tree. He can't run away. And the trappers would come later that day, and he's going to become monkey meat. Or he'd be sent off to a zoo or whatever. Now we know that all you have to do is open his hand and let go of the marbles. Then he could slide his hand back out and be freed, but a monkey won't do that. He's determined to hang on. And God knows that we as Christians can be caught up in that kind of monkey business too. We can be like that monkey and cling too tightly to our things, our stuff. This money is mine. These possessions are mine, all mine. And pretty soon we're trapped. We can't move forward in our spiritual lives. We're limited. So God says, the first of everything is to be consecrated to me, whether it's your paycheck or whether it's the city of Jericho, the first city that was taken by the Israelites. God says, let it go. Give it to me. You can have the rest, and I'll bless you exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or imagine. But the first part goes to me so that you might be free, so that you won't find yourself becoming trapped by your possessions. I'm your father. I know your tendencies. And God also knows, and he tells us in Proverbs, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Our finances and possessions are often the last thing we turn over to God. Martin Luther said that we need three conversions when we turn to God: the conversion of our mind, the conversion of our heart, and the conversion of our wallet. A lot of us have never had that third conversion because we get snared by the monkey trap. Well, after the walls of Jericho fell, the people of Israel did listen and didn't take anything for themselves from Jericho, except for one guy, Achan. In Jericho, Achan saw a Babylonian garment and some silver and gold, and he wanted those things. Babylonian garments were the hot threads of the day. You were styling if you had a garment made in Babylon. And Achan saw that piece of clothing and he thought, man, that'd be so cool to wear. But he didn't stop to think, where's he going to wear it? If he takes the garment and puts it on and walks around the camp of Israel, they're going to be asking questions. Where'd you get those fancy threads, Achan? But you don't think those things through when you're caught up in greed. You know, sin makes a person stupid. And Achan didn't think. He took the Babylonian garment. He also took silver and gold. And then he hid those things underneath his tent. And as the story goes on, the next city that Israel was to conquer was a small city named Ai. The word Ai literally means heap. And Israel would get into a heap of trouble there. It should have been easy picking. It should have been a piece of cake, a dumpy little podunk town. Nothing compared with Jericho. Should have been no problem, but when the Israelites engaged in battle against the men of Ai, they got their clocks cleaned. They got wiped out. Many of the men who fought against Ai were left for dead, and others ran away. And General Joshua fell on his face and said, Lord, what's going on? Why have you allowed this to happen? And Joshua prayed and mourned. And God said, Joshua, get up and get off your face. Stand up. There's sin in the camp. And Joshua said, oh. The next day, Joshua called the whole camp together, and then the Lord began to speak to him. As the whole nation was standing there, Joshua said, let the tribe of Judah come forward. And the tribe of Judah stepped forward. Achan was in the tribe of Judah. Now let the family of Zerah step out. And that family stepped out. Achan was in that family. And now the house of Zimri, and they came out. Achan was in that household. He realizes it's narrowing down to him. And finally he hears Joshua say, Achan, step up. My son, tell us what you've done. And Achan understood right then and there what the Bible has to say. Be sure that your sin will find you out. I wonder what he was thinking as it was narrowing down toward him. His mouth must have been pretty dry. There must have been sweat on his brow. The birds had come home to roost. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's what this Austrian man discovered who was vacationing in Brazil. He decided that he would take home some snakes and reptiles, but it was illegal to take them out of the country. So he put them in a suitcase with a false bottom. He also gathered some eggs from some rare parakeets, which was also absolutely illegal to take out of the country. But he wanted to take these snakes and reptiles and parakeet eggs in order to sell them in Austria, where there's a market for these exotic creatures. He put the eggs in a sock. He put the sock in his boxer shorts, and he kept them there. And he thought, I'm going to hide these small parakeet eggs in my boxer shorts, and the customs agents will never know. But what he didn't factor into the equation was that the temperature of a man with bird eggs in his shorts is exactly the same as a mother bird sitting on the eggs incubating them. So he brings these eggs on this long flight over the ocean, incubating them the entire time, and right as he comes into the customs area at the airport in Austria, the eggs begin to hatch. So chirping started coming from his boxer shorts. And the customs officer was amazed, and he took special note of this unusual circumstance, fully investigated the situation, and promptly busted the man. The Bible says unmistakably in Numbers chapter 32, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. God doesn't say, if you sin, I'm going to track you down. I'm going to do you in. No, rather God says, your sin will track you down and find you out. You won't get away with anything. Ask Achan. He got caught. I saw this Babylonian garment and this gold and silver, and I wanted it, so I took it. And then after he made that confession, the punishment came, the repercussions. Joshua said, Achan, you're going to be stoned, and then you're going to be burned. That's what sin does to a person. In this story, God is very clearly depicting for us, in no uncertain terms, the effects of sin. God is saying, Achan, you're going to be Achan, stoned and burned, and not just you, but your wife and the little Achans too, and your donkeys and your cattle and sheep. Every part of your household is going to feel the repercussion of your thievery, your sin. A lot of times people will say to you, well, I'm going to have this fling. I'm going to do this thing. And if I get caught, I'll just take it on the chin. I'll pay the price. I'll take the hit. But what they don't factor in is that it's not going to just hit you. Your family's going to get burned too. Do you really want that to happen? You might be macho. You might be tough. You might think you can handle whatever repercussions come your way. But God illustrates for us when Achan sinned, it affected his wife, his kids, and every part of his household because of his sin. God wants us to know that. He's not threatening us. He's sharing reality. If you sin, it's not just going to burn you, but will burn those who you're closest to, those to whom you care about and would never want to see get hurt. They're also going to feel the heat in a way that it's going to break your heart. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's true. But wait, the Bible also goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's the great news. I should be aching. I should be burned eternally in the fires of hell. I should be stoned because of my stupidity and sin. But there was one who came to take the heat for me, Jesus Christ, God's Son. God in the flesh came to this earth to die on the cross, and he took the fire, the heat of hell, which should have been hurled out on me. His body was broken. He was aching. His blood was flowing. His back was ripped apart by the Roman whips. Isaiah 52 tells us, many were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Jesus cried out in agony as he felt the fire of God's righteous indignation, which should have been poured out on me. And then when he was dead, they took him off the tree and put him in a tomb, and they took a stone, just like Achan was stoned and burned. Jesus, whose body was broken and burned with the fire of God's holy indignation, was put away in a tomb, and a stone was rolled over the entrance of that tomb, and for 3 days he lay there. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away. He rose from the dead, and that resurrection brings awesome and amazing news for you and me. Because you and I have been like Achan. We who have figuratively hidden our sin away underneath our tent, out of sight, we thought we could pull it off, but we understand that as time goes on, we can't. But the great news for us is that Jesus Christ, our Lord in the flesh, paid the price for your sin. He took the punishment. The stone was rolled away, and he emerged on the resurrection day, all of which means that God accepted the work that Christ did on the cross. And now all of our sin is past, present, and future is all washed away, forgiven, and forgotten. How sweet and amazing that is. I'm so glad that I'm forgiven. But you might say, well, great. So Jesus became our Achan. He took the heat, the stone was on him, and not on me as he lay on the grave. Great, sounds awesome to me. Then I can just keep on sinning. Well, yes, you can, because as a Christian, you're forgiven. But you got to understand that there's still going to be repercussions. God says, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If we sow seeds of sin, I'm forgiven already because Jesus Christ is my Achan who paid the price. But the crop of those seeds will come up and the repercussions are going to be brutal and awful. So the story of Achan is clearly illustrating for us that sin really does stink. We're not going to get away with it. We're going to be found out. And even though we're forgiven, the repercussions of my sin are not going to affect me, but my family too, the people I care about. Jesus died for that sin so that we can be forgiven. We can continue in sin, but there's going to be definite repercussions. All of that is true. But wait, there's more. And here's the punchline, the kicker. The last phrase in the chapter is amazing. We didn't read it, but this is so important for us to see. Joshua 7, verse 26. Over Achan they heaped up a large rock pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Now note this. After this event in which Achan and his family were stoned and burned, the location was renamed the Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. Achan's name means troubler. Joshua said, we lost the battle of Ai because of your sin, your thievery. Why have you troubled the entire nation? So from that day on, they called it the Valley of Trouble. Achan and his family are stoned and burned in the Valley of Achor. And then the story ends. Right? No, doesn't. Here in Joshua 7, we see God as Jehovah Nakah. That is the Lord who strikes. But that's not the entirety of his character. Just like when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that wasn't the end of the story. Just like when Abraham took matters into his own hands and fathered a child with Hagar, his wife's servant, that was not the end of the story. Just like when the nation of Judah fell into such idolatry that God raised up the Babylonians to cart them off into captivity, that was not the end of the story. Just like when Saul of Tarsus persecuted and killed the early Christians, that was not the end of the story. Because one of the meta-narratives, that is, one of the overarching themes that runs throughout the entire Bible, is that man wants to direct his own steps, to call his own shots, to be in charge of his own life. And he thinks he knows how to direct his steps, but whenever he tries to do that, he just messes things up horribly, and things spiral down from there. But then God steps in and finds a way to redeem the horrible mess that man has made, and he uses it for good. There's lots of examples of this dynamic that are woven throughout the thread of Scripture, just like the ones I previously mentioned. One prominent example of this dynamic is Joseph and his brothers as described in the Old Testament. His brothers were jealous of their brother Joseph, so much so that they sold him off as a slave. And the one verse that summarizes God's ultimate redemption of this injustice comes from Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers years later. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This verse is a major theme that runs throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Our amazing, astonishing, and incredible God specializes and seemingly delights in flipping the script, so to speak. We look at deep, dark, messy, ugly situations in this world, and we just recoil from it. But God looks at that same mess, and he says, I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to turn that horrible situation into something that will bless people and will undeniably display my glory. God delights in this sort of thing. And we'll see it in the story of Achan. We just looked at the horrible mess that Achan made, which resulted in the Israelites' defeat and also in his death and the death of his entire family. Achan and his family are stoned and burned in the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. But the Valley of Achor is mentioned in two other places in Scripture. Now note that Sharon is a valley in northern Israel. God says to his people in Isaiah chapter 65, Sharon will become a pasture for flocks in the Valley of Achor, a resting place for my herds, for my people who seek me. The Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, the place where Achan was stoned and burned along with his family, is going to be a place for herds to lie down and rest, and for people who seek the Lord. And the second place that the Valley of Achor is referenced is in Hosea chapter 2. God is telling the Israelites that when they repent of their sins, I will give her back her vineyards and will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. This is amazing. God is saying that the Valley of Trouble will become a door of hope and a valley of rest for people who are seeking the Lord. In other words, the place of trouble is going to be turned into something wonderful, a place of blessing. And God does that in the most unexpected ways. For example, when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought all of nature and mankind crashing down with them. It was the original detonation of the atom bomb. But what did God do? He said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." In other words, God's telling Satan, "You took mankind down with your temptation, but I'm going to raise up a descendant of mankind who's going to crush you and take you down. I'm going to redeem this horrible situation that you caused." Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy of the coming of a Messiah, a redeemer for mankind. Now, another example, Saul of Tarsus was one of the most learned, prominent, and zealous Jews of his day. He personally took on the persecution and destruction of the first generation of Christian believers. But what did God do with Saul? After revealing himself to him and showing him the truth, he turned Saul into one of the most prolific church planters that there's ever been. And he wrote the largest portion of the books in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Now, those are a couple of biblical examples. Now, I have here a few modern-day examples of people finding themselves in their version of the Valley of Trouble. First one is Lee Strobel. He was a lawyer and a journalist who lived a very worldly lifestyle. He was a hostile skeptic toward Christianity. And when his wife became a Christian, he became angry and he lashed out. He decided to prove his wife wrong and claim her back from God. After 2 years of extensive research and attempts to disprove the Bible and the resurrection, he was absolutely convinced of the truth of the resurrection and the Bible, and he turned his life over to God. Today, he's one of the strongest apologists for the Christian faith and advocates for proofs of God's existence. He's written several books. You might have seen or read his most famous book, The Case for Christ. It's also the title of a fascinating movie that's streaming right now on Netflix, and I recommend it if you haven't seen it. Second example, Julie Barnhill. She found herself in the Valley of Trouble because she struggled with anger. She said, "In fits of uncontrolled anger, I have acted and spoken harshly and irresponsibly toward my children and have thought even worse. In the midst of parental rage, I've tried to justify what I call discipline, when in reality I had crossed a shameful, unspoken boundary. Even now, the scars of past regrets are still sensitive and tender." Now, in time, the Lord helped her to deal with the issues in her life that were causing her to react in anger, and eventually prompted her to write a book titled, She's Gonna Blow, Real Help for Moms Dealing with Anger. Now she's written several books on parenting, and today she has a very effective speaking ministry that offers help to overwhelmed moms who struggle with anger. Third example, Charles Colson. He was a lawyer who was employed in the Nixon White House during the time of the Watergate scandal. He was known as President Nixon's hatchet man, and he was ultimately convicted of obstruction of justice in the Watergate affair and sentenced to prison for a time. Now, he encountered his valley of trouble, when he was imprisoned. It was during this time in prison that God was able to reach him, and Charles committed his life to God. And while in prison, he felt that God was calling him to develop a ministry for the imprisoned. And Colson went on to start Prison Fellowship, which offers Bible studies and assists prisoners to heal relationships and to redress damage done as a result of their crimes, and also helps to restore them to society when their prison sentence is done. He also started the Angel Tree Ministry, which is an outreach to children of incarcerated parents. And the final example that I have is Carolyn Coons. Carolyn tells how she was conceived while her father was away at war. And when he came home from war, it was obvious that Carolyn was not his child. And her father hated her for it and never accepted her. And her mother didn't treat her much better. She was treated as a second-class family member and suffered abuse at the hands of her parents. And as a lot of kids in that situation might do, she acted out and constantly got into trouble to see if anybody would stop her and show concern for her. And nobody did. Her parents actually told her at one point, "We know you're out there doing bad things, Carolyn, and we really don't care. Do whatever you want." And when she was 14, the family was traveling across the country, and they stopped at an acquaintance's house in Minnesota. The family had an itinerant lifestyle, doing railroad work all over the country and moving from trailer to trailer and job to job. And Carolyn casually said, "Why don't we stop moving and live like everybody else?" And then she says, "My mother looked at me and said, 'I have a better idea. Why don't you just leave? Since the day you were born, you've been a problem in our marriage. And your dad hates your guts. He's never going to change. And one of these days, he's going to kill you. The best thing for you is to just leave.'" Now, Carolyn had never been in Minnesota before, and she watched her parents drive away that day. Now, there's a lot more to her story, and she wrote a book describing it titled Beyond Betrayal, Healing My Broken Past. But the Lord eventually reached down and plucked her out of that mucky mire and rescued her. And she went on to found the LifeBridge Ministries International, which runs a ranch in Mexico that reaches out to impoverished children and families. Now, Carolyn says, "I don't regret one minute of my past. God gave me my past for a reason and used it to make me who I am today. And I look back and I realize that God had prepared my past for a reason. And I say, thank you, Lord, for my past." She goes on to say, "Each of us has a choice of what to say about our past. Your past can either make you or break you. Your past can either be the most powerful thing that has made you to be the person you are, or it can break you, and you can use it as an excuse for present bad behavior. Your past can be a crutch to lean on, or it can be a rod of power. God only asks one thing of me. Look at where you've come from, deal with it, thank him for it, and leave it with him, and be set free." Now, you may not have a high-profile story of a turnaround in your life, but God can take the places where you were buried in the valley of trouble and maybe even use your story to help just one other person. And if that happens to you, I think you're going to hear from God on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at least on that score. Now, Holly Girth writes the following in her book, You Are Already Amazing. God says to us, "You think you have to take what's broken in you and make it perfect in order to be used by me, but I think in a completely different way. I took what was perfect, my son, and made him to be broken so that you could be made whole." And now, because you belong to him, your brokenness can bring healing to others too. It's a crazy upside-down way of thinking, but it's true. God uses people's brokenness in ways that are completely unexpected. And those pieces become surprisingly beautiful. He doesn't just restore. He transforms ashes and broken pieces into something of exquisite beauty. God is the only one who can take the valley of trouble and make it into a door of hope. He's the only one who can take my stupid sins that I've committed, that Satan meant to burn me and destroy me. And if I just give it to the Lord and commit my way to him, he takes the valley of trouble and makes it a valley for sheep to lie in and be comforted and have revelation of him when they see the reality of what Jesus makes of people who mess up, how he lifts us up. He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. He works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Even those things that we've totally messed up, there's hope. Even the scars that I have because of my Achan-type tendencies, God says, I forgive you. And now let me use those troubled valleys as a door of hope for others to see what I can do if they would just turn their lives over to me. And Hosea says that songs will be sung in the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, and the valley of Achan. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's the heart of our Lord. He's good, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's love, he's right, he's righteous, he's on my side. He gave us all just for me. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Aren't you glad that God is our Father, our Abba? And aren't you just so impressed with the amazing character of our God? Doesn't it just cause your heart to overflow with joy when you think of his goodness? He's even going to take the stupid sins that I've done and make them in a door of hope if you'll let him and give them to him. Happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. Don't try to hide your sin. It won't work. Confess it to him and turn away from it and let him restore the years that the locusts have eaten and let him redeem you from the valley of trouble. If we can help you in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.